Well, amen. Good to see you again. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where I'm going this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2, consider some things that the Lord directs us to do as far as our responsibilities to pray for those leadership in our country and for our country. Our country needs prayer, doesn't it? Our leaders need prayer. And God directs us to do so in many places in the Bible, and this is one of them. In 1 Timothy 2, and beginning with verse 1, it says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our hearts. Lord, help us as we study. Use me, Lord, as your mouthpiece this morning. We just ask for open hearts and minds to receive the word from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tomorrow we celebrate the 240th birthday of our country. Isn't that amazing? 240 years. And there's been so many changes and transitions taking place over those 240 years, has there not? Especially, I would say, over the past 100 years and even the past 30 to 50 years in particular. Many of those changes were for the good, many again not so good. It seems especially that in the last few years that things have happened that we would thought would have never happened, and we've gone down some pathways and roads that we thought we would never go. Many things, it seems, have been forced upon us, challenging our faith, pushing us to make a stand. Then there's the presidential election this year facing us. Never more important of a time for us to go to the polls and vote. I encourage you to do that. But even though we have our issues and our problems, I still believe that America is the greatest country on earth, don't you? The greatest place to live on earth is in America. Here in our text today, the Apostle Paul gives us several things that we can do to make America great again, as is the slogan of Donald Trump. That being said, the only way to make America great again is for America to return to God. We keep talking about God turning his back on us. Or what would happen if God deserted us as a country? Well, I'm not so sure that he's not thinking about that. God forbid that that would happen. But there are some things that you and I as Christians must do. It's in our text today. We must pray for America, for one thing. We must pray. It said there in verse 1, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." Now we could put there for the president and all those who are in high places of authority, "that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." See, there's a connection there, isn't there? Our prayers for leadership, our prayers for those in high authority is connected directly with us leading a peaceful and quiet life. And then our part is to live it godly and dignified in every way. What freedom we enjoy today has been fought for the past 240 years, all different kinds of ways, wars and so forth. We enjoy freedom today because of what our founding fathers, our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters have done to get us this freedom and to preserve this freedom. Many have lost their lives so that we could have the freedom that we have today that we often, I think, take advantage of so many times. But freedom, as you know, is not free. Freedom is not free. It comes with a large price tag. Part of the freedom we enjoy is what we're doing right now in this building. We are gathered together and we have the freedom to worship the God of the Bible. We have the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. The patriots fought and died to give us our freedom of religion. I don't know if you ever watched the History Channel, but yesterday on the History Channel, just about all day, they were talking about the Revolutionary War. And I caught a good bit of that yesterday and reminded and amazed again at what these guys went through to break this country free from British domain. All kinds of sacrifices that were made. Things that we don't think about today. And then there are those who are trying to tell us that the intention of our founding fathers was to give us freedom from religion. There's a difference between freedom of religion and freedom from religion. Freedom of means that we have the right to worship God as we see fit according to the Bible. Freedom from religion is just to eradicate everyone's right to religion altogether. And most of the time, what happens is that everybody else can practice their religion unless you're a Christian. And then there's all kinds of restrictions places that people are not allowed to exercise their faith if they're a Christian. We in America are known as a Christian nation. But are we still a Christian nation? It's likely that we may not be. Was this nation founded on Christian principles? Of course it was. The first settlers of America came here to express their religious faith, the freedom of worship. Pilgrims who came to Plymouth Rock on the Mayflower wrote the Mayflower Compact in 1620. Listen to what this says. It says, "In the name of God, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together." Christian faith. 23 years after that, the New England Confederation was written. Listen to what our founding fathers wrote. "Whereas we all came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity and peace." What do we have today? We have groups of people who try to eliminate and exterminate not only the word God from public view, but also to obliterate the very idea of God. Does anything that I'm saying so far surprise you in any way? You've heard that. You know that. You know it's true. When the First Continental Congress met and were debating about how the Declaration of Independence should be written, Ben Franklin got up and said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal from any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded? Let us therefore determine to seek His face." And having said that, the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence went to their knees and began to pray and seek God's wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine today if Congress and the Supreme Court would go to their knees and ask Almighty God for guidance and wisdom in the decisions that they're making today? For instance, Almighty God, what do you want to do in this nation? God, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do? What road do you want us to go down? The 56 men who signed our Declaration of Independence, and those were brave men, by the way. Do you realize the price that they paid for our independence and the freedoms we enjoy? Listen to this. Five of them were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the American Revolution. 1 had 2 sons captured in the war for our independence. 9 fought and died from wounds of the Revolutionary War. Carter Braxton, a wealthy Virginia trader, saw his ship destroyed and had to sell his home to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. Thomas McKean had to constantly move his family because of British harassment. He served in Congress without pay and died in poverty. Thomas Nelson urged General Washington to destroy his home when it was taken over by the British and used for a command post. He died bankrupt. Now think about that. These guys made these great sacrifices for our freedom, yet in turn, if we had to do something that might cost us our home or cost us our life even, we would not even consider doing today. Your freedom and my freedom and independence came to us at a cost. Our founding fathers were committed to not only obtaining freedom for future generations, they were committed to Christian principles. Listen to what some of them had to say. John Quincy Adams, the second president, speaking of the Declaration of Independence, he said, "From the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all had acknowledged as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God." The president said that. George Washington, in his farewell address, said, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." How often today do you say, "Well, you can't pray, this is a government office. You can't pray because this is a government-funded school. Can't pray, you can't do that." I wonder what our founding fathers would think about that. Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." These men and hundreds more paid a price to give us a nation built upon the principles of God and the foundation of Jesus Christ. The foundation was laid. Can we do anything else but pray? Should we do anything less than pray for America? If we're going to see good come from America, we, the church, the called of God, God's people, need to pray for America and our leaders. We desperately need to do that. Desperately. And so this morning I'm wondering, how effective are your prayers? How effective are you when you pray? We need some effective people praying, right? James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." You may remember that verse as the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The question is, where are the righteous men and women who would pray for America? Are they in this building today? I hope so. Are there any to be found? Because Satan's chief concern is to keep Christians like you and me from praying. Someone once said that the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees, right? Because the one that's living within us is more powerful than the one that's in the world. That's what the scripture says about the one who lives within Christians, Jesus Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got everything on our side to pray for America, right? How can we make America great again? We can pray, for one thing. And the second thing is, we must live righteous lives. Verse 2, again, said we need to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. If we want to change the way America is headed, then we need to live our lives, as verse 2 said, godly and dignified in every way. Christians need to be Christians, right? Christians are sinners who have been saved by trusting, committing their lives to Jesus. And I get weary of people claiming to be Christian but live their lives far apart from that. There used to be a distinctive line between those who are not saved and the saved. You used to could tell a Christian by the way that he lived his life, his commitment to the church and family values. But today that line is so blurred. It's so blurred. Ones that say they are Christian don't act much different than those who claim that they're not. And why is that? Because not all who claim to be Christians are. Some people get the idea of maybe they just want to be a Christian, so they say they're a Christian, but they've never made a commitment to Jesus. You cannot be a Christian without making a commitment to Christ. It just doesn't go together. You're not automatically a Christian because you're an American. You're a Christian because you made a commitment to Christ. You're not a Christian because your mom and dad was a Christian, or you were raised in a Christian home, or you just like coming to church. You're a Christian. You become a Christian when you trust Jesus as your Savior. My question today is, can you look back and look at a time in your life when you knew that you were lost and you knew it was Jesus that could save you, and you made a commitment, you made a decision, there was a turning point, you repented of your sins and you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Is there a place back in your life when you remember that? Think about that. When was the turning point for you? When was the time that you trusted Jesus as your Savior? You could call America a Christian nation today if you just go by everybody who says that they're a Christian. Because Christianity is still the predominant faith in this country. And so a lot of people says, well, I'm part of America, so I must be Christian. Or if I'm not a Muslim, then I must be a Christian. If I'm not a Buddhist or a Hindu or something else of that nature, then I must be a Christian. I'm not an atheist, so I must be a Christian. No, you're a Christian if you trust Jesus as your Savior. And I'm not saying all those things to try to be ugly this morning. I'm saying these things to you this morning to try to to get you to get in touch with the reality of your faith. If you're not saved, to trust Jesus as your Savior and do it quick. Because not everybody goes to heaven either, by the way. Not everybody does. I'm always amazed at when somebody dies and all of their family members continue to talk about them for years. I'll see them in heaven one day. And you know they did not live the life. You can't remember them ever being in church. You can't remember never a time talking about Jesus or getting saved. But you have to be saved to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven just because you're good and you've lived a good life and you obey the laws and you treat everybody right. You go to heaven because you trusted Jesus and the blood that He shed for you on the cross. That's how you're saved. That's how you're saved. Not a minute before by any other means. This country remains blessed only because God is a merciful God. This country remains blessed because I believe God loves this country and He has shed His grace on this country, just like the patriotic songs that we sing. And you're still alive today because of the grace of God. Amen? And you're still you may be here today and have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, and it's because of the grace and mercy of God that you are allowed another day to make that decision. Because once you die, it's too late. Your relatives can't pray you into heaven as hard as they want to be, you to be in heaven. You're not going to get there unless you trust Jesus as your Savior. Now there's a third thing, talking about sharing Christ. That's another thing that we need to do. Need to pray for America. We need to live a righteous life, which includes trusting Jesus as Savior. And then we've got to share Christ. We need to share Christ because people need to be saved. The biggest issue with America is the people of this Christian nation, they don't know Christ. That's a major problem. The unbelieving world is shouting its message from the rooftops. You got the minorities with the loudest voices shouting the strongest, and the leaders of the country are paying attention to them and they're making laws to help them when they're a minority. I'm talking about gays and lesbians, for instance. They're coming out of the closet and Christians are running in the closet. You're passing them on the way through the door. Abortionists are speaking out and they're getting that protected. Our leaders are listening to them. Liberals are speaking out. Family values have become a laughing stock to them, and our leaders are listening to them. And we're not saying a word. And we're not saying a word. Christianity, as I said, is still the majority faith among religions in this country, but we're doing very little to speak out and witness for Christ. We're content to sit in our homes and shake our heads at the direction the country's headed. We're content to sit in church and say amen to the sermons, but do very little outside to witness for the Lord. Some people can't even tell that we're saved. And that's hard to think about that. God expects us to use the freedom that our founding fathers made possible to be a witness for Christ in a sinful world that we live in. And we're so intent on, we can't talk to this one about Christ because they don't run in the same circles as I do. They're not like me. They're of a different nationality than me. So, and you know what? I really don't want them in my church. I had somebody tell me that one time. Not here. Praise the Lord. I hope I don't hear that here. But I was talking about witnessing to the African American community, and that person said, and I was shocked. They said, if they come, I'll welcome them with open arms, but I'm not going to go tell them to come. Have you ever heard something so gruesome, something so terrible to say? Let me tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody. He didn't pick and choose who he died for. He died for everybody. So you know who's welcome in the church here? Everybody. Amen. Everybody. We want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to know Jesus. We want everybody to worship with us, because everybody who knows Jesus is going to worship together in heaven. Amen. Everybody. I saw this story that I wrote down here. For some reason, these stories use Little Susie. They always say, Little Susie did this, Little Susie did that. Well, since my wife is named Susie, I changed it to Little Janie. Because we're recording these sermons now, and you know, I'd hate for her to hear. She might think I'm talking about her. So this is Little Janie. One Sunday, as they drove home from church, Little Janie turned to her mother and said, Mommy, there's something the preacher said this morning that I don't understand. What's that, honey? Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said that God's so big that he could hold the whole world in his hand. Is that true? The mother replied, Yes, honey, that's true. But Mommy, he also said that God comes to live inside us when we trust Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Is that true too? The mother assured Little Janie that what the pastor said was true. With a puzzled look on her face, Janie then asked, If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? Think about the profoundness of that statement. If God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? I think she had the right idea, don't you? If God lives in us, then he ought to show through. He ought to show through to a lost and dying world around us. They ought to see God in us. If we're saved, we're so full of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, how could we contain that? It's got to show through. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so, the hope for America, I believe, is Jesus, don't you? How many years have we been saying that? I'm telling you, how many years have we been saying that? It's still true. The hope for America is Jesus. verse 4 said that God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. The truth is found in verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Listen to Psalm 33:12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Is God your Lord? When our nation, including those who call themselves Christians, cease to look to God, we cease to be blessed by God. Similar to what that Ronald Reagan quote was on that screen a while ago. We cease to be blessed by God if we quit looking for God. We quit depending on Him. Our forefathers claimed this nation for God. I think it's time to reclaim it, don't you? And we can do that by praying for America and our leaders. As a Christian, we are to live the righteous example, standing on principles and values of God's Word, and to shine forth the light of Christ that lives within us. Let Jesus show through, because He is the hope for America. He really is. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Father, I pray, dear Lord, there's so much to be considered in what we've talked about this morning. Some of us in here need to make decisions today. We first need to come to the assurance of our salvation. Father, I pray that everyone in here today has trusted Jesus as their Savior, but if they have not, that they'll use this invitation time to do so. It's too important to go through life and wonder whether or not you're saved. And it's dangerous to go through life to put on a show and think you're saved when you're really not. I pray that you would make that crystal clear for everyone here this morning. And I pray that if someone needs to make a decision for Christ, they will come forward during this invitation time. Forget what anybody thinks. Forget whatever's going on this afternoon and tomorrow. And do business with God. We lift these things to Jesus. In His name, amen.